All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem.
Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, for we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a question about something that we say on this program, or maybe you have a Bible subject or a Bible question that you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. This morning begins a series of gospel meetings that will go through Friday of this week. Derek Long from Jennings, Florida, will be coming to do the speaking for us. We urge you to come and to be with us during this series of meetings. On Sunday, we will do our normal Sunday service with the singing, praying, the preaching of God's Word, as well as the observance of the Lord's Supper and the lay-by-in in store on the part of the Christians, as we are commanded in 1 Corinthians 16. But Monday through Friday, we'll have singing, prayer, the lesson, singing, and then another prayer to conclude the services. If you come, we'll not ask you for money. Well, again, only Christians are to give of their means upon the first day of the week as commanded in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. All we ask of you to do is come, bring your Bible, observe and listen to the things that you see and hear, and compare that with what the Scriptures teach. And certainly we want you to know you would be an honored guest if you were to come. So keep this gospel meeting in mind, beginning today and going through Friday evening. Services each weeknight will be 7 p.m. You know, many sermons have been preached on the love of Jesus, the cross of Christ, the compassion of Christ, the miracles of Christ, and on and on. Can you remember ever hearing a lesson on the sword of Jesus? Think about it for a minute. Is this a sermon title that sounds familiar? Did Jesus ever carry a sword? Can you imagine Jesus using a sword? There are some references to Jesus that we know that tells his disciples to buy swords. In Luke 22, verse 35, he said to them, "When I sent you forth without purse and wallet and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." And he said unto them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise a wallet. And he that hath none, let him sell his cloak and buy a sword. For I say unto you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was reckoning with transgressors, for that which concerneth me hath fulfillment." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." And he came out and went, as his custom was, into the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. We know, too, there was the incident when Peter used the sword to fight against those that had come to arrest Christ. In John 18, beginning with verse 3, "Judas, then, having received a band of soldiers and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, coming thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all of the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, 'Whom seek ye?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said unto them, 'I am he.' And Judas also, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When therefore he said unto them, 'I am he,' they went backward and fell to the ground. Again, therefore he asked them, 'Whom seek ye?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus answered, 'I told you that I am he. He therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the word might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom thou hast given me, I have lost not one.' Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it, and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now the servant's name was Malchus. Jesus, therefore, said unto Peter, Put up the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? We find, too, in Matthew 26, beginning with verse 50, Jesus said to them, Friend, do that for which thou art come. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them that were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and smote the servant of the high priest and struck off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. You know, it would appear from these texts that Jesus was against the use of swords. Even when he told his disciples to buy swords, it was not for his purpose to encourage them to use them to fight. When Peter uses his sword, Jesus rebukes him and tells him to stop. It seems like Jesus and his swords do not mix. So why are we studying about the sword of Jesus? Is there really a lesson to be learned from what the scriptures reveal about the sword of Jesus? Jesus sent a sword on the earth. In Matthew 10, we read these words beginning with verse 34. Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father more than or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This text is one that gives many Christians pause. Christians are drawn to Jesus because he has revealed to us the love of God, his forgiveness and his compassion, so it's certainly abundant. His invitation is gracious, and it's appealing to those that are lost. Take in Matthew 11, verse 28, Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 2, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So, how does one reconcile the peace that Jesus came to bring with the words in our text, Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I've come not to send peace, but a sword. Should we be afraid of Jesus, afraid of his sword? Would Jesus really use a sword? Well, let's look at the purpose of Jesus. The sword of Jesus will divide families. It's the express purpose of Jesus to divide these families. And it's at a point that's often overlooked when we study such a text. If you can imagine Jesus taking a sword and cutting down through the middle of a family, he would do so with precision and for a reason. What do you think that reason would be? Is it a good thing for a family to be divided? Well, usually the answer is no. But in this context, the answer is clearly yes. In what sense can we understand that it is better for a family to be divided than to be together? Is there such a situation? Okay, suppose a family has been marked for death. All members of the family have been condemned to die unless they'll give their support to the king. In this family, there are some dedicated rebels. They're committed to their rebellion, and there's no chance to persuade them to give their loyalty to the king. They will certainly be put to death. But not everyone in the family is so involved in the rebellion. Some could be willing to surrender and be spared this execution. Would it be better for the family to stay together or for it to be divided? with the ones who will be saved to give their support to the king. In Matthew 10, verse 35, "Again, for I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." You see, the sword of Jesus is trying to divide families, as he is trying to save those who will follow him. Is this a good thing to do? To tear a family apart and save those that will surrender to the will of God, or to leave the family together and let them all die together? You see, the problem is sin. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." We know in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This sword of Jesus that we're talking about comes out of his mouth. I want us to look at these passages in the book of Revelation. Revelation 1, beginning with verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, What thou seest, write in the book, and send it to the seven churches, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamum, to Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks was one like unto a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about at the breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white as white wool, white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto burnished brass, as if it had been refined in the furnace. And his voice is the voice of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." You see, when John saw Jesus, he saw stars in his hand and a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Certainly this image is symbolic, but it's meaningful. The stars represent the angels of the seven churches, which are represented by the seven candlesticks. And likewise, the sword from his mouth also represents something. One mistake that students of the Bible make when studying symbolic passages is concluding that because something is symbolic, it's not real. Some have dismissed the reality of hell because they understand the references to the flames of fire to be symbolic. Some try to interpret historical events to be allegorical or a symbolic story in order to dismiss the reality of the event. For instance, Jonah being swallowed by a great fish, or Jesus being resurrected from the grave. The truth is that often this symbolic representation is only a spiritual reality that is much more real than we can imagine through physical description. Think of the damage that one could do with a physical sword. One could cut and slash and even kill a person or people. But can you imagine a spiritual sword that's able to kill entire nations? It's in Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he had a name written which no one knoweth but himself. And he is arrayed in a white garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceeded a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treaded the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he hath on his garments and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dropping down to verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought the signs in his sight, wherewith he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. They too were cast alive into the lake of fire that burned with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, even the sword which came forth out of his mouth, and all of the birds were filled with their flesh. You see, this sword comes out of the mouth of Jesus in judgment. It's a powerful sword. It's able to bring judgment to spiritual realities and the nations, and that is such as the sword of Jesus is. What do you think about this sword? It divides family. It judges nations. It's sharp. It's living. It's powerful. It's deadly. That is the sword of Jesus. The sword of Jesus is the word of Jesus. The symbolism that is revealed in the scriptures, the sword of Jesus is his word. In Hebrews 4, verse 11, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In Ephesians 6 and verse 7, we're told to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, this is how the Scriptures use this symbolism, and it's consistent with the sword of Jesus. Again, don't be deceived by thinking that says that, well, if it's symbolic, then it's not real. Those who are cut down by the word of God will suffer a real death, a spiritual death, destruction. Those that face Christ when he comes in judgment will be judged by the words that comes out of his mouth. It is not a good thing to be on the receiving end of eternal judgment. Consider what Jesus says about his words. In John 5, beginning with verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth him that sent me hath eternal life, and cometh not into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, or they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, even so gave he to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Now notice verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. You see, at the word of Jesus, the dead will come forth to be judged. In the same way that the word of God spoke this universe into existence, thus revealing the power of God's spoken word. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen has not been made out of things which appear. And so in the same way, God will speak and the world will be judged. Those who are faithful will be resurrected to life. Those who do not obey the word of God will be cut down with the sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus. It's in John 12 that we read, beginning with verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me may not abide in the darkness. And if any man hear my sayings, and keep them not, I judge him not, for I have come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I spake not for myself, but the Father that sent me. He hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is life eternal. The things, therefore, which I speak, even as the Father hath said unto me, so I speak. Look at how the word of Jesus will be measured by which the world will be judged. If you receive his sayings, if you accept his word, you will live. If you reject the sayings of Jesus, you will be cut down by the sword that proceeds out of his mouth when he comes in judgment. What does this mean to families? Well, think about what the sword, the word of Jesus, does when a man is converted from the world, when his family does not accept his new religion. In order to choose God, one must put his sayings above the beliefs, the desires, the objections of his family. And we can see this. We can understand that this division is necessary to follow Jesus. It's a hard choice, but it's one that must be made. Now, think about a family of Christians who cannot agree on how to understand the scriptures alike. Every effort must be made to bring everyone together on the same truth. Loving efforts must be made to study the Bible, to find agreement, but what will happen if they cannot find agreement? You see, it's at this point that the sword of Jesus will divide this family right down the middle according to the line of truth. Jesus knows this will happen, and Jesus desires that it will happen when truth cannot be agreed upon, because truth cannot be compromised. There is no advantage in staying together and embracing error and denying the truth of God and continuing in sin, being lost as a family. And yet, some persist in trying to keep the family together in spite of Jesus' expressed purpose not to send peace, but a sword. Have you considered what happens when a family chooses being a family over church discipline? They're saying to Jesus, take your sword somewhere else. And really, this is a tragedy that's often played out with the best of intentions, but with the most tragic of consequences. There's no advantage in telling someone they're okay with God when they're not. How can they be okay when they're in sin? If you reject the saying of Jesus in favor of your family to cover their sins, the sword of Jesus will cut them down, and you too. Whereas Jesus sought to divide the family with those embracing the truth from those that reject the truth, some are determined that they will not let that happen. They argue and they cry, we are a family. But friends, we have to rightly even divide the word of God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How does one rightly divide the word of truth? Well, we handle it aright. That's what the American Standard Version says. And that means to make a straight cut. Now let's think about it. Some do not want to open the Bible. You know, when it comes to dealing with a controversial issue, do we make a straight cut? Some do not want to make any cut at all. Let's just all agree to disagree. Some want to cut corners, trying to read the Word of God in such a way as to make it appear to say something that it doesn't. You know, we do this to protect the people we love. No, it's no protection at all. Let us say that we're going to the doctor and with your friend. And after the examination, the doctor gives you a very grave and a dire report on the true condition of the patient and gives you a very strict remedy that if followed, it will save your friend's life. What would you do with that information? Would you withhold the truth from him and not give them the remedy, just as they will not be, afraid they'll be discouraged or that they'll feel bad about the severity of their condition? Nobody wants to hear the C word for cancer and the remedy, the surgery, the drugs, the chemotherapy, the radiation. It's hard to endure. But does your false concern for their feelings justify that you not tell them the whole truth? So it is. Sometimes we don't want others making a straight cut between truth and error, as it will expose the fact that we have been unwilling to do it. But friends, following Jesus will involve choice. It involves sacrifice. It will, of necessity, involve embracing the whole truth, rightly divided. The cut can be deep, it can be painful, but it's necessary. So it is, the family of God, the church, is not immune to these kinds of controversies and division. Consider the history of God's people, and how that they've always been those that are willing to courageously stand on the truth as well as those that reject the counsel of God in favor of their own ideas. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. The sword of God will cut right down through the middle of the church, exposing those that are walking in darkness, and separating those who are faithful from the leavening effects of sin." It's a hard reality, it's a hard truth that has been realized over and over again as Jesus sends his sword on the earth. It's better to submit to the will of God than to be cut down by the word of truth. Those that follow Jesus will accept his saying, obey his will. Those who do not will fight against the preaching of truth, and the division it will bring is a necessary division. The division will be between those who believe and submit to the will of God and those who reject, redefine, reinterpret the word of God to make it appear that they're okay. Let the sword of Jesus swing and cut deep. If there's any error, if there's any sin, let the word of God identify it and let us separate ourselves from it before we are caught up in their disobedience and judged together with them. Again, Matthew 10, verse 34, "Think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I did not come to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Friends, we see our time is gone. Again, let me remind you that the East Albertville Church of Christ that meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 begins a series of gospel meetings today at 9:30. This meeting will go through Friday night, with weeknight services being at 7 p.m. Services this morning at 9:30 and also this evening at 5. Come and visit. Come and be with us. You'll be an honored guest, and we will look forward to seeing you. We see your time is gone. We appreciate you listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow, and it's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbertville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.